The fading of purity. Last week we talked about heart anatomy, what exactly Jesus meant by the heart. And today I just want to talk to you. I know we're kind of going long today, so I'll try to rush through as best I can. I hope you get the Lord help us get the meaning here. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How important it is for purity. Today in our culture, purity is not a big deal. In fact, purity is real relative. What used to be pure yesterday is not even considered on the charts today. You know, it's just totally different. The Apostle Paul, as Brayton read for us, I'll just read one of those texts there. It just says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That saying was up on a plaque when I was growing up as a boy. My dad had that up on a wall on a very nice plaque. It was written, and I saw it day after day. I saw that all the time. Even before I became a Christian, that was right there, and I saw it many, many times. I heard my dad talk about it, about, you know, the importance of putting good things in your mind and not putting in bad things, not putting in bad images or bad literature or, you know, raunchy stuff, not being entertained by things that are ungodly, because once they're in there, they stick in there. You know, they stay in there, they kind of lay in there. And if you get bad things in there, it's difficult to get them out. It's difficult to wash them clean, you know. So it's best just not to put them in there, you know. So I used to try to talk to young people about this. Like, you know, you don't want to go see that movie. There's so many F words in there. There's so many profane words in there. You don't want to be entertained by that. Because that's not thinking on good things. That's not thinking on noble things. God's created you for noble purpose. He's created you for a meaningful existence. And not to fill your life with trash. You know, to think on good things. Because it's so important that, you know, part of our heart is our mind. Our mind, you know. And we talked about that last week. We examined what the Bible means by the term heart. We saw that when the Bible speaks of your heart, it means your spiritual heart. It's not talking about this pumping organ that's beating in your chest. You and I are unique creations, according to Genesis 1. We're made in God's image, and which means you and I have a unique stamp of God's likeness upon us. We are an everlasting spirit. We have a soul with invisible qualities of conscience and affections and emotions. We have a mind with the ability to reason and discern meaning and purpose and right and wrong. We have this physical body which reflects in it what is going on inside. You know, our outward bodies are a you know, reflection of our spiritual heart. In Jesus' day, there were religious people who seemed to always be looking at life backwards. They acted like they knew what they were doing, but they were definitely heading down a dead-end road that was going to end in eternal disaster. They believed this, that what really mattered to God was primarily how you looked on the outside. That's what they believed. They believed that's what really God was concerned about. They also believed that it was like certain foods that you ate that made you pleasing to God, or giving to good causes that made you right with God, or how you washed your hands, how you washed your body, performing certain rituals. That's what really mattered to God. And Jesus taught them something, and you know this scripture, but let's read it through again in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus says, and after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable that he had just taught, and Jesus kind of wrapped him a little bit on the skull, if you will. He said, are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but it goes into their stomach, you know, and then out their body, you know. That's what he said. And then it goes out their body. By saying this, he declared all foods clean. He went on to say, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts, you know, come. Evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft and murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile the person. And he goes on in Matthew here and says this, and this is kind of a long scripture, but I hope you'll be able to hang in there with me. He says, as he's talking to some religious people, he said, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you teachers of the law. You hypocrites, he says. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed, he says, and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. He said, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You know, Jesus was, you know, kind of wishy-washy, wasn't he? just a joke. He, you know, you hypocrites, he said, you are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So was Jesus saying this? Was he saying that God doesn't care how you look on the outside? He doesn't care about good deeds or what we do with our bodies? Was he saying that, that God doesn't care that we honor him in his holiness? And no, he wasn't saying that at all. He wasn't saying that. It matters to God, for instance, that we dress modestly, that we dress appropriately for his honor, where we're not going to be used by the devil to tempt somebody because we're inappropriately dressed, or our clothes are too tight or whatever, we don't need to go in any more detail there. But it matters to God that we don't become intoxicated. It matters to God that we don't do drugs, or we don't look at pornography, or that we don't use our lips to gossip. You know, it matters to God that we do good deeds by helping others, by providing encouragement and strength to the weak, to those in need. But none of these things save us, loved ones. All these things, they don't save us. It should only be an expression of our salvation that has begun already inside. You know, the folks in Jesus' day, they were getting the cart in front of the horse, if you will. What matters first to God is your spiritual heart, the inside of who you are. That's what matters. And, you know, if the reason for these obedient behaviors is because you've been changed on the inside, then it's all for the beautiful glory of God. You know, people think that because they don't smoke, or because they don't drink alcohol, or they don't use profanity, or they don't a score of other bad or wicked habits, they think that this is what makes them right with God, or that God, you know, makes God happy with them. You know, well, it does, as long again as they're first of all saved, they're changed in the inside first in their spiritual heart. Jesus says this. He says the real you is on the inside. The real you is on the inside. You know, in my years of rubbing shoulders with church folks, let me tell you something. I've seen a lot of whitewashed tombs. I have. I've seen a lot of whitewashed tombs. I've seen a lot of dirty cups. And I'm not talking about the kind in the kitchen either. People who looked like Christians, but had some of the most unkind, negative, mean dispositions that took me by surprise, frankly, when I got to know them. Jesus said that the way you can tell the condition of the spiritual heart is to examine what comes out of the what? Mouth. What did he say? As he's quoting Isaiah here, he says, these people, he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. He said, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And Jesus called to him and said, listen and understand, he said, that what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth is what defiles them. So all the troubles of our personal sin that offends God and separates you and me from him come from a spiritual heart or from within us. And what this says is that our troubles and sin is at the center of our being, of whom we are, of everything we are. You know, society tries to fix us. They try to fix it. They try to put a band-aid on this with education. They say, well, if we just educate people, you know, if we just educate them, they're going to act better. You know, but we found out that doesn't work, because lawyers still lie, and Wall Street geniuses still steal, and talented and gifted clergymen still cheat on their spouses, and very educated doctors still perform abortions. So education is not what changes the heart. You know, society also says, well, if we can just change the environment of people, put them in a different environment, that will reform them, that'll change them. And we found out that doesn't work either. We've let prisoners loose, and they only recommit the same crimes. We give entitlements, to the less fortunate, only to see them make the same bad decisions, spending that money. We see homes and parks cleaned up and renovated, only to see them destroyed again in a matter of weeks. Remember, we had a park just a little bit to the west of the church down in Indianapolis. It was called Dewberry Park, and that park was just a dump. It was just a dump. So the church took it upon themselves to clean it up. So we're going to clean this park up. They hauled out trash and hauled out tires out of the pond and just tried to clean it up, And they got it looking real good, did some painting and everything else. Just a matter of weeks, it was back in the same condition. So it's not an environment that changes people's lives either, changes their heart. The trouble is, in the spiritual heart, it's a purity problem. It's a purity problem. Jeremiah tells us some very depressing news. Our hearts are wicked and deceitful and beyond the ability to cure, he says in 17:9 of Jeremiah. Now, if we can actually, if we want to actually see God someday, we can't hope to do so with an impure spiritual heart. It's only those, Jesus said, that have the pure heart that are going to see God, that are going to see God with a smile. The wicked are going to see God too, but it's not going to be with a smile. They're going to fall in terror as they are judged and sent to hell because of impure heart. So we need to know, what is a pure heart then? If it's the thing that pleases God, the first thing that this word pure means, it means to be genuinely, sincere. It means to be single focused. There's a couple meanings to the word here. It means to have a single focus, a single longing, to again be really sincere, to be without hypocrisy, to not be double-minded. Boy, double-mindedness is a terrible curse in people's lives. To come to church on Sunday and just tell God how much you just want to be His. And then on Monday, it seems like there's a different disposition where the decisions happen where you can honor God, but you decide, no, I'm going to just honor myself and do things, the way I always do them. That's a double-mindedness thing. That's where, you're kind of split between two decisions. Am I going to obey God or am I just going to obey myself, that's part of impurity, is doing things your way and not having a united heart toward God. James says, remember what James says? Apostle James says that the double-minded person, he is unstable in all he does. He's unstable. The wicked, that causes wickedness to grow when we are not united in our hearts toward God. One part wants to obey, and the other part wants to continue doing sinful things or doing things its way. But the pure heart is not divided, loved ones. It's free of hypocrisy. It has repented and turned fully toward God's direction and has a determination that says, I will honor God in all that I am. It truly loves God, has a single purpose, a single focus, I remember a story, and this is going to gross some of you out, but it really got the point across, about a father who was trying to teach his children about the importance of purity and the importance of being singly focused toward God. He said, I'm going to make you guys some brownies. And they all love brownies. So he made some brownies. And as they sat down to get ready to have a little treat and enjoy the brownies, he said, I should tell you something, first of all, that these brownies, I mixed all the ingredients, but I mixed in just a very, very small amount of dog manure. I just want you to know that. I just mixed in just a small amount of dog manure. I mean, it's same color and everything, but it's just so small compared to the rest of the ingredients. I just thought I'd tell you. The kids didn't want to eat the brownies. Yeah, because those brownies weren't pure. They weren't pure. Holy Spirit lovingly tells us something about that. He says, nothing impure, in the book of Revelation, says nothing impure will enter heaven. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he goes on, and in just a few verses later, he tells us this. He says, blessed are those who wash their robes. And by robes in the book of Revelation meant your life. Who washed your life. Blessed are those who wash their lives, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, which mean the morally impure, those who practice magic arts and sexually immoral, and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now see, in our day to day, we say, it doesn't matter if you do those things, you're still going to get to heaven. But the Bible is so very clear, loved ones, that God, he said, the only way you're going to see me with a smile is if you're pure in heart. And the people who practice these things, if that's what you are on the outside, that means that's what you are on the inside, you see. Jesus has been trying to teach us. We live in a culture that has a pretty low standard when it comes to morality. You know, just look at the movie system, how they've changed their ratings over the years. You know, made things that are really, really terrible today, just with a better rating, you know, than years ago. They would have had a terrible rating or a high rating of impurity. I know that there's some guys who call themselves Christians who claim that viewing pornography is just a harmless activity and not a bother to God. But let me tell you, what is purity anymore? Jesus had some pretty clear words about lust. You know, he made it really plain. You know, if you look on a woman who's not your wife in a lustful way, you've already sinned. You have sinned. You're impure. You know, I believe for anyone who tries to make excuses and allow for impurity in their spiritual heart, it's a tragic sign they're not ready to meet God. They're not ready. The other meaning for the word purity is to cleanse, and to cleanse from impurity. Jesus said that this invisible you within must be purified, must be cleansed in order to see that glorious, stupendous, wonderful glory of the Lord. You know, don't be a loved ones. Don't become a victim of the current theology that God has this low purity standard for your spiritual heart. There's another writer who put it like this in the book of Hebrews. Without holiness, no one will see God. Without purity of heart, no one will see the Lord. In 1997, Becky and I and our five kids, we moved into a newly built parsonage. It was a beautiful place, but just as beautiful as the place we have now. I'll tell you, I just love living there. Sometimes Becky and I, we hide from each other. It's so big. And say, see if you can find me this time, you know. But, you know, without the kids there, you know, there's lots of time to run around and do things. So anyway, at this parsonage, it was brand new, and we needed landscaping. It was out in the country, in the middle of this pine forest, and there was piles of topsoil everywhere. And so when we get out there in 1997, it was springtime, and they hadn't spread the topsoil yet. And our kids saw that, and it was warm enough to go outside with your swim trunks on. And you know what they did? They got the garden hose out, and they made the coolest mudslide, you know. They were sliding down Becky, you remember that? They were sliding down these large hills of topsoil, and they were having a blast. It was only four of them. Our youngest was still, he had just been born, so he wasn't out there. We didn't let him go down. But it was so funny. I mean, they kind of did it on their own. I think they asked permission. I said, yeah, go ahead. And I wasn't out there helping them. They were doing it themselves. But I kind of peeked around the corner and watched them. They were having a blast, man. They were sliding down that mud. You know, they played out there, I don't know how long, but long enough to get totally covered from head to toe in mud. And I remember they came through the garage to the back door. They were going to go in the house when they were done. And I met them at the back door. And I said, whoa, you know, because they were just going to come on in. And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I knew it was them. Well, I kind of knew it was them. They were smiling, but you couldn't see much of anything else. They just saw their teeth, you know, because they were just covered in mud. And I said, you can't come in this place, guys. You gotta be cleaned off first. I said, come, you know. So I took them back out to the garden hose, and I just hosed them down. Cleaned it all off. I cleaned off all that mud. And I said, now you can go in the house, you know. And now that you're clean. That's what God does to us. Let me tell you. He won't let sinfulness into his house. And the scriptures are just so very plain about that. He doesn't allow unrighteousness in his house, does he? You say, well, how do we get in then, Pastor? And you know the answer, I'm sure. That we can't, a lot of times, wash ourselves. I mean, we can try to, we have to begin to turn toward God for sure. Matter of fact, what's James tell us here? James says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. What does James say? Is James saying that we're trying to earn our way to God? No, he's saying, when you begin to focus on the Lord, you realize that your current life is not where it should be. And so the things that you know are wrong, you say, Lord, I need to stop doing these things. Not that that earns me salvation, but I need to prepare myself to be able to receive your grace. And you won't forgive a rebel, a person who is actively rebelling against you. God can't forgive that. And so we have to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, if I'm misusing these hands, I'm gonna stop it. If I'm misusing my mouth, I'm going to start trying to show you that I'm really sincere in wanting to seek you, you know. James says, seek the Lord, and he'll find you too, you know. Draw near to him, and the Lord will draw near to you. You can't cleanse yourself. You can just repent and turn towards God. But let me tell you something, loved ones. That's the condition. That's the condition to be purified. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them and turn towards God. That's the condition. That's all you got to do. Turn away from your sins and say, I'm going to stop. I'm determined to stop, Lord. You know that the bondage I'm in, but I'm determined to stop. I want you. And when you open your heart up to God, loved ones, let me tell you, the power of God will come. He does. I've experienced it myself time and time again. I've experienced it that first time when I was ignorant of just barely knowing what to do to turn to God. He'll come and he'll hose you down. He'll say, what is this? What has happened to me? It's beyond words. You've become pure in heart, forgiven and changed and cleansed. Amen. Ready to meet God. Prepared to see him. Let me tell you, I know this may sound silly to some of you if you've not experienced it as we close here. But when you become a Christian, when you're purified inside, I know this sounds silly, but it's like we really do see him. He is so real. He's right there. He is right there. His presence is so close. It's like he has spoken to you and you sense him and you know him. And of course, there's that day coming when we finally die or Jesus comes back and we really will see him face to face. You know, only those who are pure in heart, who have been saved, whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you know, and have walked with the Lord, who have walked in purity and said no to unrighteousness and said no to temptation and had that. And when we do fall, we resurrender ourselves and ask God to help us. You know, we maintain that relationship with him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Loved ones, let me tell you, God doesn't want to hurt us. He doesn't want to harm us. He wants to help us. And listen to me, if he is pricking your conscience today, oh, I pray that you'll just say, Lord, I've been playing with dynamite. I've been playing in the mud of, you know, the spiritual mud. And I just want to repent of that right now. And I want to turn towards you. Because you promised if I would draw near to you, you'd draw near to me. Would you stand with me? And thank you so much for your listening today. We've had a lot of information that has come your way today. Sometimes it gets overwhelming, I know. Lord, as we prepare our hearts today, as we think about what we're going to do, if you've been dealing with us right now, I pray that, Lord, you would help that person simply say, yes, I want to begin seeking God, not only today, but I want to follow through tomorrow and the next day. I want to get rid of this double-mindedness. I want to be single-focused upon Jesus and have a life that is really reflective of Him. With your heads bowed, if that is your desire today, I mean, if that's what you want, and you just want to say, Lord, I want to go on record today, that's what I want in my life. Would you just raise your hand up real big, real high, you know? Even if you walk with the Lord for 50 years and you say, this is my commitment today, then I raise my hand at this every day. Say, Lord, today is the day. I'm just saying, I want to continue to live a pure life or even begin living one today. Would you raise your hand real high? And I see hands all over the place. Praise the Lord. Father, help these ones who have raised their hands just to further deepen their resolve to be not like this world, so flippant and so shallow, Lord, but rather one who is serious like Martin Luther, who said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. You know, walk with you." Amen. Lord, help these ones who have shown this interest, this kind of a heart toward you today. I pray you'll purify them and that you'll just come upon them, reveal yourself to them as they seek you with all their heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and thank you so much for your kind attention today.